All right. Thank you, folks. Good to see everyone this morning. I know it's summertime and we've got so many folks gone and the schools have had all the graduations and the college and we've already had a couple of weddings. Had a good crowd here for the wedding yesterday and a couple of our young folks that met in the cause of the Lord, serving God together. And I like to see that. I like to see them get together and continue to make a team for the Lord. Amen. And good to see some folks that are back with us. Good to see the Millers over here on the left. And good to have Sister Gotch back on the organ up there. When I told her this morning, we missed her. Amen. Certainly did. And Erica, I appreciate the song. She said to me a while ago, I'm just going to sing an old hymn. I said, that's the best kind. No telling how many souls have come to Christ under that song she just sung. I know we have all kind of testimonies of it. Many of you know of Billy Sunday, the great evangelist. He was a baseball player and living that kind of lifestyle they were living, drinking and all the rest of it. And old Billy, I think he still holds a record for the speed around the bases, but he ran them barefoot. And he was unique, but when God saved him and then called him to preach, he and many, many souls, he fought the liquor crowd, the crowd that he left when he got saved. And his story was that he and some of the ball players walked out of the bar, sat on the curb across from the old mission, and heard the songs like Erica just sang, the old hymns calling them to Christ. And while Billy sat there with his friends, fellow ball players, the old invitation hymn came back that he'd heard his mother sing when he was little, and it came back to him. And God got a hold of him. And he got up and started to cross the street, and some of his fellow ball players razzed him over it. Hey, you're not going to be a sissy and go in there. He said, my old catcher, I can't remember his name, seemed like it was Frank something. But anyway, he said, the old catcher sitting there in my lifestyle, drinking and everything else, said, go for it, Billy, go for it. He did, he got saved, and it not only changed them, it changed all the souls down the road that he was used of God to reach. Still power in the gospel, amen? Still the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Revelation chapter 16. Now, I know some of you have been gone, but you haven't, you jump right back in with me. You say, well, he didn't make much progress while he was gone. You don't accuse me of that. It just takes time. I got a slow listening audience, amen? And they can't take but so much at one time. All right. It is true. We're moving kind of slow through things. But I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and I got a treat, I mean, when Daddy would take us in the back of the old car on a Saturday afternoon to town to go grocery shopping, and we'd get one of those pretty colored drinks, grape, strawberry. Knee-high, yeah. They never were really knee-high unless you were pretty young, but they got that name anyway. But anyway, we'd get one of those, my brother and I, and just a couple of years, 3 years difference in our age. And you know what we'd do? We'd sip it because we wanted to say, goody, goody, I got some left and you hadn't. Anybody ever go through childhood like that? You didn't. Some of you have. You just missed the best things in life. But anyway, that's what we're doing with the book of Revelation. We still got some left. And chapter 16. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not dreading it, but I do have a little fear of what I know is coming in chapter 17 and 18, because I've been through it before. And never been a time that we've been closer to the fulfillment of what we're studying in the book of Revelation than right now. And We never had a society like we got today that don't want to hear the truth and get mad about hearing the truth. So that's why I have some tension over it. I'll get, it's a strange thing we've moved into. The question should be, is it true? It shouldn't be whether I like it or not. But we've come to that time where you offend me if I don't like it. Or I've seen kids sometime want something to be this way, and you try to tell them what it was. They didn't want it. No, that's not the way I want it. Well, wanting is one thing. Fact and reality is another. And that's the age we have moved in, where they've now, as the Bible predicted, they're now calling evil good and good evil. Boy, that's so apparent today. So very apparent. And that's too bad. To review just a little bit, in chapter 16, we found in chapter 15 that seven angels showed up with seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, the last plagues of God. So where we've moved to in the book of Revelation, we have moved past the time we're living in, which probably is about chapter 4, verse 1, where we believe the rapture. We was talking this morning to some folks. We all got ailments, but when none of us have an ailment, the trumpet wouldn't fix if we're saved. And we just, that's the next thing on the agenda. So we're still here. The church age is still here. Sometimes folks will argue about calling it the church age or calling it the grace age. But again, facts are that it's not the age of the law of the Old Testament. We are in the age of grace in that sense. Now, I know every man that's ever been saved is saved by the grace of God in a sense. Yes, that's right. But at the same time, there are time periods. I read out of Scofield's notes to you last week the definition of a dispensation. Period of time where God judges man by the light that he has given him. And that don't mean you have any excuse for sin in any age at all. But there is that time period that when we study dispensations, and the book of Revelation cannot be rightly understood if you don't understand you're not under the age of the law. You've been under the age of grace by which you're saved, and the church is still preaching the gospel of grace today. The opportunity for a man to be saved is still real today. But when the rapture does take place, things change. And then we move from chapter 4 in the book of Revelation on toward the end. And we finally get to chapter 19, where the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. He has to go to war to do it. He has to fight the powers on earth to do it. But he comes back and rules with a rod, the Bible says, of iron. Now, in the meantime, we're progressing that way pretty fast. And the tribulation period, 7 years following the rapture, is divided in the middle, 3.5 years on each side. It's identified several times in the book of Revelation. It's called by different names. It's 1,260 days. That's 42 months, 30 days per month, the lunar months, as the Jews went by the lunar calendar. And so at about that mid-mark, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, recognized, and set up his kingdom. And in chapter 13, we found out he's going to give everybody a mark. They can't buy or sell. They can't live basically without it. And he's going to chop off heads of those that do not want to receive it. That's a bad time. We say, how could that be? Well, you look around today and you know you got folks mad at you if you didn't take the COVID shot. They're mad at you if you don't wear a mask or if you do. It's amazing how we're so divided up and understand so little about it. Truth begins to catch up a little bit, and a whole lot of fear and foolishness has gone across the world, especially in America with people that should have known better. But anyway, that's a preview of when it comes, and the right thing popularized by Hollywood and by government is to take the mark. And if you're here, you're left behind, you'll take it. Almost every case, there'll be some that'll get their heads chopped off by refusing it. But now as we get into chapter 16, we find out those seven angels that had the seven vials containing the last plagues of God's wrath on planet Earth, they begin to dump those vials out on the earth in chapter 16. Now we're nearing the end of the tribulation period. We're getting ready for the Lord to come back and set up his kingdom. But as we get to this, it's real easy, even as you hear a preacher like myself or others talking about God's judgments coming, that's not popular. Folks don't like it. They explain it away. Somebody told me not long ago, well, we can't go by the book of Revelation, all that mythical stuff. Well, that's not what's scaring you. What's scaring you is you fear it's true. It is true. And it will happen. Now, somebody said, well, God's unfair. No, God is fixing to deal with unfairness. Think about this just a little bit. These seven golden vials, and they're called seven golden vials of God's last plagues or wrath. I want you to compare it before we jump in to finish up chapter 16. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. Hold your place here. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. And we'll find out what these plagues of wrath, why they are fair, why they are coming. And so in Revelation chapter 5, we remember that. Now this is after the rapture. John's caught up into heaven. He sees the seven seal book. He sees the lamb that's been slain, overcome, so he can open the seals of the book. And then we get down to verse 8 in Revelation chapter 5. And it says, when he had taken the book, that's the seven seal book, the four beasts and 24 elders, this is the crowd around the throne, fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now we learn something. Here we got seven golden vials, just like we got the seven golden vials of the plagues. But here it says that in verse 8, that they're the prayers of the saints. Now think with me just a minute. When we get over to chapter 15 and 16 and start studying about God dumping out his vials of wrath on the earth, first we see them as prayers. Now we see them coming back as judgments. Think with me just a minute. Think a little bit on the history of this old world. How many prayers has ever been offered up by suffering saints of God? How many martyrs? Still happening today. There's more martyrs being killed today on planet Earth than there was back in the Dark Ages, so-called. But how many believers died with prayers on their lips, martyred, killed, murdered? Think about it a minute. Somebody said those prayers were not answered. Well, let me give you an answer to that. Not yet. It didn't happen in their time. But those prayers aren't lost. Amen. They're stored up. Now they're coming back as God's wrath. Now, I understand the liberals say this. Christians are not supposed to be vindictive. Yes, Jesus said, forgive them. They know not what they do. In certain circumstances, it's right to turn the other cheek. I understand all that. But I'm also saying to you, how many people, how many Christians, how many saints have prayed God how long? We read in Revelation 6 where we find the souls under the altar, the fifth seal is open, and they cry out, Lord, how long? How long before you avenge us? For you. And he said, just a little while till some more kill like you were. This is a tribulation truth. Some more yet to have their heads chopped off under the Antichrist kingdom. And that's what the Lord says, wait a little longer. But he didn't say, I won't avenge you. He just said, wait a little longer. You know, that actually fits if you were to look at it back through the Bible a little bit. The psalmist often, and I've heard criticism of the Psalms. Oh, that was a vindictive psalm. It just, the psalmist was asking for God to destroy his enemies. Yes, and God is one day. He is. Folks that don't understand the Bible get things out of context so bad. and judge it by their own fallen nature themselves. But these prayers are stored up. And they're coming back down now as we study under the seven vials here, golden vials, it says, coming back as judgment on the evil on the earth. Now, looking at it here in chapter 16, let's just again, I know I'm covering stuff we've been over somewhat. Verse 6, chapter 16. For they have shed, now verse 15, the context, God has let some judgment fall on the waters. The waters turned to blood. So in verse 5, I heard an angel of the water saying, Thou art righteous, O God, which art, which was, which shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they, the crowd that he's judging, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. You see, so many through the history of Christianity has prayed, God, when are you going to deal with a sinner? The psalmist, prophets like Jeremiah and others, Jeremiah got to the place, he said, I won't even speak in your name anymore. I won't even mention it anymore. He was saying, Lord, how come you let this evil go on? Why don't you punish them? And Jeremiah said, you know, his word was in my heart like a burning fire. I could not forbear, so he had to keep on. How many prophets in the Bible are crying out all the time, Lord, how come you don't deal with this? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we've probably said the same thing in our heart. As we look on the evil and the unjust world we live in and the unfairness, how often have we said, Lord, you know about this. How come you're allowing this to happen? And then we read verses in the Bible that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see, but we don't like to accept that. Somebody's joked and said, Lord, give me patience, but give it to me right now. And there's a truth to that. We have a hard time waiting, don't we? And yet the scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's the challenge. Now here in chapter 16, we see, as it were, the golden vials dumped out, God's wrath coming back on earth. And this is a principle and a truth through the word. If you hold Revelation and go with me over to Romans chapter 12, I'll ask you to look at Romans chapter 12, and you find it quick as me. I'm just flipping through here. Romans chapter 12. Get back to your left through Corinthians and pick up Romans. And go with me to chapter 12. And let's pick it up in about verse 19 and read a couple of verses. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. By the way, it'd be really good. Let's just take time for this is why I can't get through the book of Revelation right here. We keep on going back on some stuff, but whole Romans and whole Revelation, and then go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Second giving of the law, the book of Deuteronomy. You know what a duet is? That's two. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And when we get back to Deuteronomy, I want you to pick it up in chapter 32. That's a powerful chapter in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I believe that's what I'm looking for. All right, I'm getting close. How about you? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's pick it up in verse 35. With me? Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Remember, we just read Romans 12 where the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. With that thought in mind, looking at Deuteronomy 32 and picking it up in verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Now, you know recompense. I'm going to balance it out. I'm going to give back what's deserved. Now here he's talking about this crowd that's mistreating God's cause, God's people through the years. Now this is predicting ahead, Deuteronomy, of course. It says their foot shall, that's future, shall slide in due time when the time gets here. We're reading about that time in the book of Revelation when God's wrath is now turned back, coming back. So he says in due time, Revelation is due time, so to speak, at least in chapter 16. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things which shall come upon them make haste. It goes on, for the Lord shall judge his people and so forth. But I want you to get the context. In due time, the day of calamity is coming upon evil. Those that perform the evil. Now back to Romans chapter 12. Paul is saying here, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, it means oftentimes you got to take it. You got to overrule your own spirit. We have in our fallen nature, no matter if we're saved, we still have a fallen nature that likes to get even. You've heard the saying, I just get even. Well, that's not the godly way. The godly way is to forgive. And so it says in Romans 12:19, don't give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now here's the part that's kind of hard for us to get a hold of, but look at it in verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with more evil. Is that what it says? And not what it says. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the hardest thing the flesh can do. It's tough to do that, to render good for evil. But that's what we're commanded to do. If our enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him something to drink. In doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. I think about the story the preacher told about the couple that was having trouble, older couple, marriage trouble. And wife came to the preacher for counsel about it and what she could do and what she should do. And the preacher knew enough about the situation that it was probably both of them's fault a little bit, but he was telling the wife the Christian thing to do. She was telling him how bad the husband was. So he said to her, said, well, sister, have you ever tried to heap coals of fire on his head? Now the preacher meant, give him good for the evil he's given you. She said, no, I haven't, but I poured hot coffee on him. Is that just as good? You get the point? We all rather pour the hot coffee than do good in place of evil. Yet that's what we're told to do. Now, this has been going on through the history of Christianity. God's people trying to render good for evil. We don't always succeed. Trying to forgive, turn away. I haven't been to a Hollywood movie since I got saved back in 57. Well, I went to the last one within a few weeks after I got saved, right out here, this old drive-in theater. And I was amazed how it looked different to me after I got born again. I could see through the cheapness of it and the whole nine yards. But anyway, I've watched some on TV, and one of them I'd even recommend, and some of you don't like me saying this, but if you get a chance, watch Sergeant York. It comes on about patriotic time every year. I could probably still watch it again. I hardly ever want to see something twice, but I've seen that more than once. And old Gary Cooper does a good job, and Walter Brennan, they were tremendous actors. And he does a good job in it as the country boy in the hills plowing the mule and having to go get drafted against his will, and you know the story, and became the most decorated man in World War I, all that. But I like the part where he's trying to court the girl, and the other man is trying to court her a little bit, and Gary gets saved. And then he comes back, and he's having tension between him and the other guy. And the other guy says to him, "Well, won't you do this, that, and the other? Ain't nothing holding you." I use the word "ain't." "Ain't nothing holding you." And Gary Cooper said, "Yay, there is too." He meant, "I got saved now. The Holy Spirit's holding me. God's on the inside. I can't do to you what I want to do to you. I'm having to put it off. I'm having to wait." Well, the whole situation of Christianity is like that. We're still waiting. We still want God to get even if we're honest with ourselves. Well, he is. Now, we'd like for everybody to get saved and get on the right side, but whether they do or not, there is a time God's going to balance things out, and there is a time his long-suffering ends and his Spirit quits striving with man and judgment begins to fall on sin. And during this period of time, it's going to fall fast. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period are going to be an awful time. Now, you think about it. You can get in trouble with man, and man can do some bad things to you. He can falsely accuse you. He can jail you. He can take you to court unfairly. He can break in your house and murder you. There's all kind of things man can do to man. But you think about it. When God starts fighting, when God fights back, when God brings judgment, that is a different story completely. There's some hope your enemy might get right and you'll be able to forgive him and him forgive you. But there's going to be a line that some folks are going to cross with God when nothing but God's judgment begins to fall. That's hard for us to understand now because all we're used to is God's grace and God's goodness. But the time is coming for God's wrath. And that's what we're studying here near the end of the book of Revelation. There's some scripture in the Bible. I had one preacher say this, and I believe he's right. He says, "I hate to say it, but there are some things in the Bible you probably shouldn't read publicly." You say, "Oh, really?" Well, yeah, you can think of a few spots. Probably shouldn't. But one of the things that audiences hate for a preacher to do is get on this thing of judgment and really shell the corn just like it is. Tell it like it is. I remember I probably made a mistake. Did it on a Sunday morning several years ago. And I was, like I preached so much on prophecy and stuff, I got in some of those portions where the blood is going to run up to the horse's bridle when God's judgment begins to fall. And I didn't say one thing that wasn't true in the Word of God, but boy, I made some folks so mad they'd never come in again. Scared me to death. I came to feel good. I didn't leave feeling good. Well, I'm sorry, it was in the book. It was in God's word. Now, probably wasn't the smartest thing I did, because what I'd done was I choked some babies to death on beefsteak. You know what I just said? Babies want milk. You don't give babies beefsteak. And I hate to say it, but too many buildings are filled with Christians that are still baby Christians, if they're Christians at all. They've never had any solid food. They've never been very deep in the Word of God at all. And when it comes on them, it chokes some of them to death. And it's just too bad. But that is a solid fact. And I've seen it too much in my ministry. Now I want to say this. Revelation 16, the vials, plagues, God's last judgments, calls them the last ones. We studied through 16 and found out the satanic trinity is going to show up. Satan the dragon, we've already studied about him. We know he's cast out to earth in Revelation chapter 12. We find that the spirit and devils are going to work in verse 14 of Revelation 16. They're working miracles to deceive the whole world. That's going on today. But God is going to allow his enemies to gather against him. And that begins, we begin to see that in verse 14 of Revelation 16. It says, "For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth," that's the politicians, the leaders, the governments, and the whole world and gather them. You even look at America today and see who is our leadership following. Truthfully, America's in the group that's being gathered against God right now. Now, I love America. I'm a patriot. But let's face facts. We see what's going on today, and if it's anti-Godism, is got a hold of the steering wheel. They're in the driver's seat. And they're leading us further from God instead of closer. I mean, the absurd things. When we first began to hear about them, it was so absurd we thought it could never take hold, and it has taken hold. Take this, so many examples. Take this gender thing. It is so unfair. It is so wrong that they're going to let men that want to claim they're women get out and compete with real women in sports. That is the dumbest thing in the world. And by the way, it shows the lack of character we have come to in this country. Any man ought to be ashamed to want to compete against a woman in anything, really, especially physical, because he's built stronger physically and he knows that. Could you imagine one of these big old ugly wrestlers? I'm talking about pretty much the fake crowd business. Help yourself. I can't chase that rabbit right now. But anyway, could you imagine one of them big old ugly guys, going into the kindergarten and challenging any of the boys to a wrestling match? You say, well, that'd be the dumbest thing. Well, that's about what you got competing right now. When you bring out a man, born a man, anybody knows he's a man, he knows he's a man. When the doctor's paddled his rump when he was born, he declared him a boy. Amen. Everybody knows that. But you're supposed to say, no, he's whatever he thinks he is in his mind. No, I tell you what it is. He's what I think he is in my mind. That's what he is. But anyway, so out of balance. So out of balance. So ridiculous. That's what we're seeing right now. And all that ridiculous stuff is on the devil's side, not God's side. Our previous president got in so much trouble because on the issues, he was standing for common sense and godly values. And boy, we saw how the world went crazy. We saw a satanic anger in America that we'd never seen before. And reminds us again, there's a spiritual warfare going on. A spiritual warfare. Bible tells us rulers of darkness in high places. That's where the warfare is. And sadly, I'll be honest with you. What we're seeing here in Revelation, we're seeing the Antichrist kingdom right now in your newspaper, on the news. It's building, building, building to this point that we're at right here in the book of Revelation. It's exploding. Could you have believed? I couldn't. New administration come into Washington, and they've only been in there 6 months. I could not believe how far down we have gone in 6 months. At the same time, can you imagine what it will be 6 months from now at the rate we're falling down? My. Drive down the street here. Drive down 30th Street. Drive down through town. Drive anywhere. How many signs you're seeing out there that says hiring? You see, socialism's taking over. So folks rather sit and draw a check and drink coffee and watch TV and booze it up than to go back to the job. We've never seen such a thing as this. And a country can't survive. It can't survive. You know what? Socialism does not take into consideration, communism, the depravity of man. Let me put it this way. I remember one time when I was on the football team as a teenager, and a bunch of us football players, we were in competition with the little cities around, Lake Wales, Auburndale, Winter Haven, so forth. So we didn't have the cell phones and all this business, but we heard through the rumor mill about some guy on the other team that was tough, and, we're going to have to face him in ball, all that kind of thing. So some of the our team was in a car and went over and was in town where the other team was, and the car quit, and some of the boys on the other team came up and said, "We'll help push," and so everybody's pushing the car. Both teams pushing the car. But then we had some smart aleck fellows on our team that decided they'd step up on the running boards and bumpers. Now, I have to explain science to you. Cars used to have bumpers and running boards. And ride while the other team's bent down and they're pushing. They're conning them. We're riding. They're pushing us. Until that team wised up and said, "If anybody's going to ride, not push, we're not going to push." That's what's happening right now. That's why all the hiring signs are out. Everybody wants a free ride. I knew that ever since my billy goat turned around and got in the baby carriage with me. Right. I had a billy goat when I was 3 and 4 years old, and I hooked him up to a four-wheel baby carriage with mother's sewing thread. And I remember him just as good when I crawled in the carriage. I'd seen Daddy hook up the mule. I wanted to hook up the goat too. When I crawled in the carriage, he turned around and looked at me with my hand on the Bible. Billy was his name. What else would you name a billy goat? Billy turned around and jumped in the carriage on top of me. Now, he weighed more than I did. But here's what he was saying. "If anybody's going to ride, I'm going to ride." He was not a socialistic goat. He was a free enterprise goat. And he wasn't going to let me get a free ride off of him. And we're all human beings, and that's what socialism won't work. And it's sadly going to destroy our country, because a lot of folks with so-called degrees can't understand that. Time's up. I better quit. Good to have Brother Smith back. I don't know where he went. All right, we went down some. Looks like counting some online here, 6:04 this morning. Stay with us. Preaching service will get going here in a little while.